I am pretty sure that I have made this statement before. But pardon me if it is a repeat, because it bears repeating. But one of the greatest hindrances to success is success. We start out, we want to do something for the Lord. We get it accomplished, and rightfully, we rejoice. Hey, I did something for the Lord. That's great. And then we forget the Lord part. And it becomes, I did something fantastic. And then it whittles down into, after repeated times, I must be pretty special. And we start dealing with the issue of pride. We become proud people. Look at all I've done. And one of the greatest hindrances to success becomes success. Tonight I want us to consider the fourth in my little series on things that ruin God's servants. The issue of pride. I'm going to take you through a number of Old Testament and some New Testament passages that deal with the issue. And I thought about putting them up on the screen behind me, because there are a number of them. And I thought, now, I got them in order here. It's time for you to open your Bibles, do some work here, because I don't want you to get lazy. So let's begin with Psalm 10, if you will. Psalm 10, in verse 4, I believe gives us a pretty good definition of what pride really is. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, this is talking about the unsaved person. But what it's saying here about pride is true whether the person is saved or not. The person who is proud simply is a person who does not have God in all his thoughts. Pride focuses upon self rather than God. Fact of the matter is, anything that we might accomplish in the service of God, we accomplish by the grace of God. We accomplish through the power of God. And the Lord Jesus put it this way, without me you can do nothing. Consequently, whenever something is accomplished, it's not the person who does it. It is God who works through that person that accomplishes something. We are just the vessel that God chooses and delights in using. And consequently, there is no room for pride in the service of God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. And this is what happens, as I gave in the introduction to this thing. We start out, we do something good for the Lord, and he delights in using us, and we accomplish something. And as time goes on, we forget to seek after God. And we might have some success, quote unquote, in doing things, but not really before God. And then we start worrying about how we look before things. Turn over a handful of pages to Psalm 59. And the good thing about this, as I said before, is I have these things in an order, so that we'll be going one direction for a while, then we're going to go to the back of the Bible and go the opposite direction. But Psalm 59, verse 12. Again, he's talking about unsaved folks. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Pride causes people to say stupid things. Notice what it says here in verse 12. The sin of their mouth and the words of their lips are prideful. Cursing. Now, that can include profanities and blasphemies and that type of thing. But cursing, in its essence, is robbing God of the glory that he is due. It is defaming God, or it is calling something that God calls sinful good. That would be cursing. And then it says here in verse 12, cursing and lying. The idea of a proud person is that they are so good that they can do whatever they want to do. They can look at the things of God and call the good things evil. They can call the evil things good because they themselves are above all that. They're better than anyone else. Now, you might be thinking of a politician or two, and I'm not going to mention any names. Yeah, I kind of had a feeling over there. And consequently, when reality disagrees with what you would like it to be, you can lie about it because you're greater than it. Pride causes people to say stupid things. Next one, a couple more pages. Psalm 76. If you have Proverbs 76 in your Bible, you need a new Bible. Psalm 76. I wrote down the wrong verse. Because that's not the verse that I want. I copied my notes. I had scribbled these things when I studied them out. And I recopied them this afternoon. And now... Maybe it was. Well, let me give you the... what I was going to say, and I'll find a verse when I go home. I'll call you up individually to let you know. Pride leads people towards violence. And I'm just looking to see if I can find the verse that's in here on that, and I cannot find it in... I don't know what verse that was. Let me see if I can find it in here quickly. I could run home right now if you want to wait about 20 minutes. The paper is still in the garbage can. So, nope, it's not here. Nonetheless, pride leads to violence. Let me give you what I was going to say, and I will find the verse for it. Basically, it's this. When a person is proud, they are above everybody else. Consequently, there are going to be threats to their standing because they really aren't above everybody else. If I set myself up to be greater than you and make sure you know how great I am, you're just going to stand there and say, wow, he really is a great person. The natural reaction to pride is to say, oh, no, you're not. And consequently, there comes a tension between people who are proud. And it leads to violence. 73. Oh, you guys are good. I had verse 6 written down, but I had the wrong number. Therefore, very good. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Proud people are given to violence. Next one. Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 17. Well, let me start at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Here are seven things that when you put them all together become an abomination. Each one of them individually is hated by God. And notice what is at the very beginning of the list. A proud look. For pride... going back to the first thing, focuses upon self rather than God. God says, you're not going to give me the glory that's due my name. I just won't sit by idly. It is something that God hates. And ultimately, then, just turn a page or two or three or four to Proverbs chapter 16, and one verse on pride that probably everybody is familiar with, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. in that God hates the proud look, the proud person, because they're not willing to give Him the glory that's due, because He is absolutely the cause of any success that's there. God is going to say, this is going to bring My judgment. Now, it may happen, quote unquote, passively, or if you prefer, naturally. The human spirit, as I suggested before, just doesn't really appreciate a proud person. Consequently, there's going to be this tension between there, and there comes the judgment of God. Or God can bring a person down, as He did in the Old Testament with Nebuchadnezzar. You remember good old Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the best thing since sliced bread. And God said to him, well, if that's the case, if you're not going to give Me the glory that's due My name, I'm going to inflict a disease upon you. And there's a disease known as lycanthropy, where man acts like an animal. And Nebuchadnezzar basically went insane and acted like an animal for a period of time until he recognized that God was sovereign over all the world. His pride was gone. Let's move to the New Testament. Where does pride come from? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and then we'll start going in the opposite direction. 1 John 2. What's the source of pride? Because if we know the source of pride, then we're going to have a hint as to how to deal with it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Pride is something that first of all begins in the sinful heart of man. Now, we'll show you that in just a moment or two in a little bit more detail. But it's something that's perpetuated and amplified by the world system around us. All you have to do is turn on any sports thing on TV. Doesn't matter who it is. Football, I think, probably is the worst, where the display of pride is. Because you have a guy going out and he catches a pass and scores a touchdown. And then he goes, look at me. Well, you caught the pass, but there had to be a quarterback who threw it. And in order for the quarterback to throw that pass, there had to be offensive linemen who provided protection for him so that he could throw the pass. And in order for you to be out there, probably there were other pass receivers that had to occupy defenders so that you could have the coverage that you had. So it wasn't you all by yourself. There were 10 other guys that were involved in the pass. But look at me. And the world perpetuates that. And the people in the stands, when this guy is going, look at me, didn't I make a fantastic catch? They're not saying to him, would you put your arms down, we'll clap for you, but that's all. Come here, we want to hug you. And we do the Lambeau leap. Oh, the pride of life comes from the heart of man, but is perpetuated by the world system around us. It squelches the grace of God. Turn back a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, Peter is giving some instructions on how to live. And he exhorts the older folks. When he says in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I think particularly he has in mind those that were holding the office of an elder. But I think it can be expanded to everyone who was of advanced age, those who were seasoned saints. Because in verse 5, then he says, likewise, you younger. And there's no office of a younger. He's talking to folks who are simply just not seasoned in their walk with the Lord. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Whenever a person is proud, God resists them. And consequently is not doling out His grace, and if He's not doling out His grace, makes that person incapable of serving. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, there are a number of conditions that will characterize the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud." Well, I kind of think we might be in the last days. Kind of think so. What this is saying, though, as time goes on and we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, pride is going to be on the increase. About 3 or 4 or 5 decades ago, the self-esteem psychological movement really took off. Self-esteem says, you know what? You're a pretty good person. That sounds like pride, which is exactly what it is. And that movement, I believe, has caused a lot of the activity that we see in the world today. People are doing ungodly things because, well, they're good people. They're worthy of those things. No one should tell them otherwise. This is a symptom of the apostasy of our age. Two more. 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's giving qualifications for leadership positions. And he's dealing with the office of an elder. In verse 6 he says this, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Pride leads to the same condemnation of Satan himself. Disqualification from the service that God appointed him to. And I think that Satan or Lucifer fell from his estate because of pride. Turn back with me, and this is the last one that I'll have you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Beginning at verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Thou sealest up the sum. You've got it all. Everything that you possess to the max. You are perfect in your beauty. Man, you are good looking. Not necessarily in a physical sense, but from how you appear to people. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now understand, this cannot refer to any man, because no man other than Adam and Eve were created perfect in their ways. So this is talking about the demonic influence behind the king of Tyre. This is talking about Satan himself. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence." Well, there you go. "Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." Here is, I believe, Lucifer, the highest created being of God. He was above all the other angels. And by the way, thou hast made man a little lower than the angels. So you have the Godhead, then you have the angelic realm, and then you have mankind. But in the angelic realm, Lucifer was the highest. He was the anointed cherub. Number one, he was perfect in every way. He had everything going for him. He sealed up the sum. He was beautiful to look at. He had the opportunity to walk up and down the earth with God and to oversee all the operations of God. And I think what this is saying here is in verse 17, "Thy heart was lifted up." One day, he stopped in front of a mirror. And he said, "Oh my, you are pretty good looking, aren't you?" And he started to walk off, and then he backed up again. He said, "You know what? You really are good looking." And he stood there for a moment, and he started to walk off, and then he stepped back, and he stood there for a good long time. And his heart was lifted up. And consequently, he rebelled against God. Iniquity was found in him. And the service that he was created for was now taken from him. And he brought upon himself destruction. The greatest hindrance to the success of serving God can be success. So how do we keep ourselves from becoming proud people? I want to give you two steps. Each step has a couple of subsets, steps to it. First of all, the theological step. Two things here. Number one, remind ourselves that all have sinned, which means me. And all still do, which means me. This side of glory, none of us will ever be perfect. The other side of glory, everyone who knows Christ will be. But we ain't got there yet. Remind ourselves that we are frail, that we are capable of sinning apart from the grace of God. Secondly, remind ourselves that apart from the grace of God, we can do absolutely nothing. We start thinking, "Oh well, I've got this spiritual gift. I've got this amount of years of walking with the Lord, the experience of knowing Him. I have learned how to pray in the most eloquent language that there is. That, and by the way, I also have such great faith that I can say unto this mountain, 'Be thou cast into the sea.' I heard that somewhere today." And we start saying all these things. But apart from Christ, none of those things will avail us because they're all activated by the grace of God. Remind yourself that apart from grace, you can do nothing. That's the theological side. Let me give you the practical steps, and there are four of them. Begin each ministry or service that you are about to partake for God with prayer. "Lord, here's a task that you've given me to do. I can't do it by myself. You've equipped me. You've given me experience. But I still need you." Now that puts me in my place, doesn't it? Start each ministry with prayer. Second, end each ministry with prayer. "Lord, I done good, didn't I?" "I done did." "No, Lord, you did fantastically. I was the fortunate participant that you chose to use. Thank you, Lord." Keeps me in my place. Number three, discipline yourself about the use of the word pride. How many times have you said something like, "Oh, that's my son. I'm really proud of him." "Oh, I've learned not to do this, and I'm really proud of my accomplishments." Well, I know how we use it, and I'm not by any chance or any means saying that you're sinning by saying those things. But every reference to pride in the Scripture is always negative. How is it that we use it in the positive? There is not one reference in Scripture that uses it in a positive way. Jesus never said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm really proud of. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's my Son that I am thankful for. I have disciplined myself not to use that word." And I encourage you to do so too. Just keeps it focused in your mind that everything that has happened that you are quote unquote proud of, God did. Number four, last. Don't take too seriously any compliments or criticisms that are given to you that as you serve God. Don't take too seriously any compliment or criticism. Compliments are the worst. "Pastor, that was a wonderful message this morning." "Yeah, I know." I have learned that when I hear that, that I, first of all, will appreciate it, but I will respond as, "Praise the Lord." If you heard a message from me that was a good message, God gave it to me. Oh, okay. I thought you were saying, "Well, that didn't happen." But in the same vein, criticisms. "Oh, heard a negative thing. I'm better than that." Don't get too bent out of shape by criticisms. Consider it. Maybe the criticism is just. Because after all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and still do. I would like to think that every message that I preached was like an eagle and it just took off and soared. But some are turkeys and they just never get off the ground. Don't take too seriously any compliments or criticism. Do that, you won't have a problem with pride. I guarantee it. I've mastered it. Oops. Let's pray. Father, keep us from a proud and haughty spirit, that we might be servants that accomplish the will of God for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.